This morning for our monthly prayer meeting, we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We've gone through the Old Testament. And so I thought it'd be good, since we've been talking a lot about Adam, to go back and look at somewhat of the first instance or first place we find in Scripture where it tells us that people are praying. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at verses 25 and 26. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So that's our focus this morning, this calling on the name of the Lord. We want to explore this topic a little bit. We want to see what some of these details indicate for us, and then we want to focus our time this morning on prayer. We're at the end here of a major section. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, you can see this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So when you see that word genealogy in Genesis, we're talking about a major section beginning. So our verses come at the end of a major section. This is the section that we've been looking at as we study the fall. So there's been a lot going on here that's been, we've seen God create the world, but then we've seen Adam and Eve fall into sin. Chapter 4 is also where you get Cain murdering Abel. So there's a lot, this descent into sin. You also get the line of Cain. There's a lot in the line of Cain that's good things that we continue to enjoy to this day, like music and technology. But there's also pride and boasting and a twisting of the ordinance of marriage that God gave to Adam and Eve. So there's a lot of evil that we've seen in this section. And here we get, at the closing of this section, we hear a note picking up from Genesis 3:15 with a promise of one who would come. We get a note of God continuing to act. God is at work. God is continuing to act in his world and with human beings in particular. It's a note of hope here at the end of this section as we move into the next section. This is also where God begins to make a separation, a narrowing, or a focusing on the line that's going to result in Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, you get this Adam. Adam is all of humanity, right? And then you get this narrowing here down to the line of Seth. And then you get a narrowing down to Noah, and then a narrowing down to Abraham. And then you find out later, it's not just going to be of Abraham. The Messiah is going to come from the line of Judah. And not just from the line of Judah, you get even further narrowing down. The Messiah is going to come from David. So here is where we get that first narrowing of focus, that Jesus is going to come from the line of Seth. Now, you may have noticed in our studies on the fall and on Adam that there's very few details here in these early chapters of Genesis. We'd like a lot more detail. There's a lot of things that we're curious about. But these details are very few and very important. So let's notice some of the details here in these two verses. There's a sharp contrast here with the line of Cain. If you look back at verse 17, this contrast really comes out. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And so what happened with the line of Seth? Enosh is born, and men began to call on the Lord. Well, here, he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So you get Cain is focusing on himself, focusing on what he wants to accomplish, whereas with the line of Seth, we see a focusing on God. So the line of Cain is one that's full of its own power, full of its own boasting, its own arrogance. And we see in the line of Seth here this change, this contrast. Men are calling on the name of the Lord. And there's also, in these verses, there's a lot of naming going on in verse 25 and 26. Eve names Seth, he names his son Enosh, and then calling on the name of the Lord. So what we see these details, We want to think about what Scripture says about these details in order to better understand what's going on here. We have a lot of themes here then that begin to play out in the rest of the Bible. First of all, God doesn't do what we expect. God is not in the business of fulfilling our expectations. So Eve conceives and bears Cain. Ah, I have received a man from the Lord. There's almost this expectation that Cain is the one who's going to be the promised offspring, the one who crushes the seed of the serpent. But what does Cain do? Cain murders his brother. So the expectation is crushed. And yet now God fulfills his promise in a greater way. Here is Seth. Here is the one who begins this line from which comes Christ. Another theme that we see here is that God is at work even when we see and are afflicted by great evil. So we see evil around us. We see sin within our hearts. We see this evil affecting our lives. But these verses teach us that God is still at work even in the midst of that. Another theme that we see here is the persecution that has come. Abel is murdered, okay? But what happens, what does God accomplish in spite of that? God accomplishes a beginning of a group of people who confess the name of God, confess the name of the Lord. And we see this over and over again, not just in the Scriptures, where Stephen is martyred and then the church is scattered, but there's a spreading of the gospel. But we see this in church history also, where Tertullian says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God continues to bring into his church those who will confess his name. Let's turn to a couple scriptures where we see this idea of calling on the name of the Lord, and it'll give us a better idea of what's going on here. Because there's something really important here that we need to notice, and that's what we see here is the beginnings of a covenant relationship between God and the people that he will call out for himself. So Isaiah 44 and verse 5. Let's turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 44 Isaiah 44 and verse 5. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. So we get this association that people are making with God and God's purposes for his people. It's not only a prayer that we see going on in Genesis 4 and verse 26, but a taking of God's name to oneself. That I will be associated with God's name, and I want God to be associated with me. This becomes even more striking in Deuteronomy, filling out this idea of calling on the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verses 17 through 18. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. So then there's this, there's not only a calling on the name of the Lord, the calling on the name of the Lord also carries with it the idea that God is going to make for himself a people. So then we have in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, the beginning of this line that will result in God's people. God calling out for himself a people out of the world. These are the ones who call on God as Lord. These are the ones who call on God as Father. These are the ones who call themselves God's people. They're making a claim before all the world that even as they go through this life, and even as they go through all the evil around, we are the ones who will be called by your name. So it's through this line, as we've already noted, that God chooses to bring forth the Christ, Jesus, the anointed one, the one set apart to an office. The office that he has been given and that he's taken to himself is the office of mediator, one who stands between, a representative, a go-between, between God and man. This is the office of the teacher, the prophet, the one who intercedes for his people, the priest, the one who delivers, the office of a king. And so we see very early on, God is at work, and God is accomplishing his purposes, and we see the beginnings of what God will expand further and further as he teaches us what God is doing, primarily as he points us forward to Christ. So we want this to inform our prayers this morning. We want it to direct how we are going to pray. So if you'll take a look at your prayer bulletin this morning. As we join in prayer with one another, we are joining in the prayers that God's people have been making since the beginning. We're continuing the worship that began so very long ago. Their worship, their calling on the name of the Lord, was a looking forward to the one who would come. Our worship, our crying out to God, our prayers are a looking back to what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life and his death and his resurrection. So our prayer must be one of praise. Our prayers this morning must be filled with thankfulness. Naming his son Enosh, we might understand Enosh as weakness or frailness. There seems to be a sense that Seth is aware of what has happened in man's fall, that there's a need, a great and dire need for God's help. And we want to continue to acknowledge this morning our need before our God, and then to ask for his help as we call upon his name. As we ask for his help, it's appropriate to ask for what we need spiritually, to be strengthened in our faith. We want to pray for the preaching of the word this morning. It's appropriate also to pray for what we need physically, what we need as material beings as well as immaterial beings. To pray that God would continue to provide for all our needs, to give us this day our daily bread. Our prayer also needs to be a looking forward. What did Cain do in the end of chapter 4? Cain goes out and builds an earthly city. Now, there's nothing wrong with cities. This isn't everyone should live in the country, rural life is best. But what does Cain do with this city? The line of Cain, this city becomes a corruption, a turning away from God. So Cain is looking toward an earthly city, and the line of Seth looks forward to a heavenly city. The line of Seth looks forward to the world that is to come. And so we're continuing in that worship this morning. We're looking for the city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem. So as we pray this morning, our prayers need to be prayers looking forward to the return of our Savior to this earth in his power and his glory to provide that final and full rescue and redemption that we long for and look for in this life.